class. This is our Bible class. As you know, we've been having a theme for our congregation this year that Jesus is Lord. And so as a part of that, one of the things we're doing is we're taking a closer look at some of the things that Jesus said. Obviously, if he's Lord, then we need to understand what he said. We need to obey what he said. So that's what this is about. Today's class, Mark, that's a little bit loud to me. Sounds a little spooky. What we're going to be talking about today is in John chapter 3, some things he had to say to a man named Nicodemus. Before we go there, I'm just going to read a couple of verses out of John chapter 20, where it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we're looking at some of the things today. Hopefully it will, if you're a Christian, then hopefully it's going to help to strengthen your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and improve your experiencing the life that he came to bring you. If you're just kind of investigating or checking things out, hopefully this will help you to build some conviction about who Jesus was and about what he taught. So hopefully we'll accomplish that today, you know, make some progress on that. So we're going to look over in John chapter 3. Before we start, let's have a prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this chance to study it this morning. Thank you, Father, that you provided us with passages like this that can help to build our faith in Jesus, that can help us to understand his will for our lives, and help us to understand what you've given to us through Jesus. Father, I pray that you be with me as I teach, be with us as we study this passage, and help us to understand what it means to be born again. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to be talking about this whole section here where Jesus talks to a man named Nicodemus. We're going to talk a little bit first about who this man was and where he's coming from so you understand some of the things that Jesus has to say to him. And then we'll kind of break down what he said to him and what that means for us. So, first off, in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, says, Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Literally, it's a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was also a ruler. And basically, according to commentaries I read, they pretty much all agree that means he was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was a part of the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was like the, you know, think of it sort of as the Supreme Court of the Jews. It's a group of like 70 men that were that basically ruled on all kinds of things about the Jews, had complete authority over every Jew. So he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. This was a prominent leader of the Jews, a well-educated man. And so he was a Pharisee. So what, you know, we talk about Pharisees, we sort of, you know, brush over that sometimes. I want to take a minute here and talk about what does it mean that he was a Pharisee. Reading from Barclay's commentary, it says, The best example of what they did, the Pharisees, is to be seen in the Sabbath law. In the Bible itself, we are simply told that we must remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and that on that day no work must be done, either by man or by servants or his animals. So the instructions in the actual scriptures are pretty simple about that. Okay, no work to be done, and remember it and keep it holy. But the Jews had written this sort of interpretation of it called the Mishnah that was expansive. He goes on, he says, In the Mishnah, the section on the Sabbath extends to no fewer than 24 chapters. The Talmud is the explanatory commentary on the Mishnah. And in the Jerusalem Talmud, the section containing the Sabbath law runs 64 and a half columns. So, for example, they had the rule that you cannot carry a burden on the Sabbath. So, what is a burden? How much food could you carry? How much jewelry could you wear? Could you carry a crutch if you were injured? Could you carry a chair? Could you carry a child? I mean, they broke it down into every little detail of what it meant to carry a burden. So you cannot do work. So what is work? They got into tying of knots. Which knots can you tie and which knots can you not tie? It was, certain knots were forbidden. And so you would use, if you had to tie a knot, you'd make sure you used one of the knots that were permitted on the Sabbath. So this gives you kind of an idea of the extent to which they did. And this was not just done on the Sabbath, but it was done on all kinds of teachings of the Old Testament. They basically believed that the Old Testament, that to them it was the Scriptures, contained specific answers to every question you could ask in life.
You know, every
regulations about everything you did. So they broke it down. So they therefore had to take what was written in the scriptures and extract that somehow. And that's what the scribes did. So he goes on, he says, it was the scribes who worked out these regulations. It was the Pharisees who dedicated their lives to keeping them. Obviously, however misguided a man might be, he must be desperately in earnest if he proposed to undertake obedience to every one of thousands of rules. And that's precisely what the Pharisees did. The name Pharisee means separated one. And the Pharisees were those who had separated themselves from all ordinary life in order to keep every detail of the law of the scribes. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and it's astonishing that a man who regarded goodness in that light and who had given himself to that kind of life in the conviction he was pleasing God by doing so should wish to talk to Jesus at all. So this is the man that came to Jesus. He was a Pharisee. He was also a ruler, a member of the Sanhedrin. We learn in John chapter 7, verse 50, we read about Nicodemus a couple other times. One of them is in John 7, 50, where he talks about He confronts or challenges the other Pharisees. It says, does our law condemn a man without first giving him a hearing to see what he's done? So he was standing up for Jesus, by chapter 7. And then again in chapter 19, after Jesus was crucified, he was the one who came with 75 pounds of spices to anoint the body. Okay, and which, incidentally, was a pretty risky thing to do at that point in time, right? You know, he just seen Jesus crucified. The Pharisees and the rulers were out to stop this movement of Jesus. And here's somebody coming publicly, just identifying themselves. I want to take the body. I want to help. So he came with Joseph of Arimathea to take the body. Now it also says he had 75 pounds of spices. That would be an extraordinarily expensive collection of spice. So he was apparently a wealthy man, which is not surprising if he was a member of the Sanhedrin, part of the Jewish ruling council. So this is who Nicodemus was. John is writing the book to show us that Jesus was the Messiah, to create faith in Jesus. And in doing so, he highlights Nicodemus as a very prominent leader of the Jews who from the very early stages believed in Jesus. He followed Jesus. We see him consistently throughout the gospel following Jesus. This was a way to help build the faith of the early Christians. The Jews had that one of the rulers of the Jews, someone who really knew the scriptures, someone who was devout and devoted to the scriptures, had decided he was going to follow Jesus. So just kind of some ideas of this guy that came to Jesus. Okay, verse 2, he says, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. He talks here about the fact that he came to Jesus at night. You and I have heard this passage taught before. This is not the first time, I imagine, most of us have heard this. A lot of times we talk about, he must have been afraid he came at night. There's something wrong with Nicodemus because he wouldn't come in the day or something. I don't buy that. Okay, I'm going to give you the contrarian view here. I look at who this Nicodemus guy was and what he did. It took a lot of courage to do what he did. Who knows why he came at night? Maybe it was to avoid confrontation with the other Pharisees. But maybe not. But, we really have no real evidence of that. It took courage to do what he did in chapter 7. It took courage to do what he did in chapter 19. And I don't think that it's necessarily fair of our brother Nicodemus to say, he was a coward. Because I don't necessarily see that. This is a man who's risked a lot to come talk to Jesus. He makes a statement. He says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. So he's here, obviously acknowledging Jesus came from God. Now, that wasn't the position of all of the Pharisees. He does say, we know you are a teacher from God. So, he's speaking for more than just himself. But there was plenty of the Pharisees that didn't believe what he just said. But he's willing to come out and challenge the other Pharisees and say, okay, there's a group of us who believe that you are from God. And he says, it doesn't make sense not to believe that because I see the miracles you're performing. That was the purpose of the miracles, was to proved that Jesus was the Son of God. And it proved it to a man who definitely had the background to know that he was the Son of God. So we have him, he didn't have to come to Jesus. Maybe he saw some injustice in the way that some of the other Pharisees were responding. He was kind of choosing sides. He was casting his vote for Jesus, so to speak, which is good as far as it went. But as we see from Jesus' response, it wasn't quite good enough. He needed to take him further. So he goes on in verse 3, Jesus replied. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Okay. You may see a little footnote in your Bible there saying born again or born from above. It's actually ambiguous in the Greek. It could mean either one. And, from some of the things we read further on, apparently Jesus was speaking in the Greek. At least he uses some double entendres with the Spirit a little later, which is in the Greek. So basically he was speaking, he says, I'm losing my train of thought here. So he says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So he may have been saying born a second time. That's certainly the way that Nicodemus understood it. But it's not necessarily, he may have sort of been explained, no, I meant the other meaning of born again. I may have meant born from above. Okay. But at any rate, he says, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. That makes it pretty important, doesn't it? I imagine that most of us here, we came to church Sunday morning motivated by our hope that we can see the kingdom of God one day, right? Okay, so if you can't do that unless you're born again, then this becomes a very important passage, right? This becomes important. It's teachings from Jesus that we've got to comply with. We've got to obey if we're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. So, this was essential for entering the kingdom of God. Jesus here was not looking for Nicodemus' vote. Nicodemus is kind of saying, I'm one of the ones that believe in you. He says, well, that's great. Okay, let's take it further now. You need to be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. So there was something beyond what Nicodemus had done that he needed to do in order to enter the kingdom of God. So he goes on in verse 4. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asks. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. So again, he's thinking, he says, you need to be born again, a second time. But yet, what was Nicodemus thinking? Nicodemus was not a simple-minded man. He obviously had studied Scripture. He knew a lot about the Scripture. We're going to see in a minute that he'd missed some pretty important things. He hadn't drawn the right conclusions from some of that. But, he's sitting here. He's not saying, how can a man be born? He obviously knew that Jesus wasn't saying you need to enter into your mother's womb again and be born again. He's saying, one commentator I read speculated, maybe he's thinking, I've tried to live by the law all these years. I've gotten to this position, and yet I know that I fall short. How can I start over now? How can I change? I've tried to change so many things, and I've found out that I just can't do it. How can I be, there's got to be another way. But I can't be born again in the physical sense. So what are you talking about, Jesus? But at any rate, he missed the point. And Jesus goes on in verse 5. Chances are we would have missed the point too, by the way. I wouldn't think too poorly of Nicodemus for that. So he goes on, he says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. So although he was surprised, he says, you've seen enough in the Old Testament. You should have known what I meant by being born again. Being born of the water and the Spirit, again, it's not about Jesus trying to gather supporters. It's not trying to get people to vote for him or join his group. It's about changing your whole life. It's a brand new life and a complete break with the old life. But, he talks about being born of the water and the Spirit. And people go to a lot of lengths to try to, take that water to mean something other than baptism. But I think if you come straight out of the text, it's very hard to come up with any other conclusion other than that he's talking about baptism here. Because he's talked about in John chapter 1, just a couple of pages back, He's talked about in verse 26. He's talked about in 31, 33. All those about John the Baptist baptizing in water. Okay, that there's baptism going on in water. So there's the context there about somebody becoming a follower related to being baptized in water. In John 3, 22 and 23, just later in the same chapter, he talks about the fact that Jesus was baptizing in the area because there's a lot of water. Okay. So I think that the straightforward, obvious implication is he's talking about being baptized. Okay. But that's not his main point. And you know, that's about all I'm going to say about baptism this morning. Because really what he's talking about is being born again. He's talking about this change, this leaving the old behind, becoming something new. That's his point. And a lot of times I think we read this passage and we're either talking about how Nicodemus was afraid to stand up, or we're talking about how you got to be baptized in water. And I don't think that's really the main point of this passage. So this morning, what I want to talk about for the rest of this time is what's the main point? What was Jesus getting at? Jesus is Lord. We want to understand what he's trying to teach us. So he goes on, he says, you should not be surprised at my saying, being born again. Let's look in quickly over in Titus chapter 3. There's just kind of a parallel teaching here. In Titus 3, verse 5, he says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So he's talking here about our being saved. He talks about there's a washing of rebirth. There's washing. There's water involved. There's rebirth. There's a new start, okay, that's connected with that. And renewal by the Holy Spirit. So there's a process that begins at the new birth where you mature, you grow up into a mature Christian. And so there's this renewal that goes on in the Christian life. And so that's, you know, sort of gives us a few more glimpses, a few more perspectives on the things Jesus is talking about when he says being born again. You know, Jesus says flesh gives birth to flesh. You know, I'm not talking about that. He's not talking about a physical birth. Basically he's addressing Nicodemus' confusion. It's not born again is not a physical birth. It's a work of the Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about being born again, that's not something that you and I do ourselves, is it? Okay, we can't really do that. That's kind of what Nicodemus was faced with, that dilemma. It says, I can't do that. What can I do? How can I be born again? It's not something I can do. It's something that's done to me. So it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in the rest of this passage. It says, he did tell Nicodemus, he says, you should not be surprised. Okay, it was foreshadowed by the Old Testament. We're going to dig into that a little bit more in just a minute. But he's going to say some more about that. Verse 8, Jesus continues. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Again, here you got this sort of double entendre with the word Spirit, which in the Greek, Spirit and breath, you know, pneuma, is the same word. And so, at any rate, his point here is that the work of the Holy Spirit is kind of like the wind. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to change you. It will change you. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, it will change you. There's renewal. There's new life. The wind has a mind of its own. You can see its effect, but you can't control it, can you? And the same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has an effect that's outside of our domain. The Holy Spirit can change you. He says here that everyone, this is the way it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He didn't say most of them. He didn't say, you know, the Holy Spirit, the lucky few that it actually works for. And this is the way it's going to be with everyone who's born of the Spirit. So the things we're talking about here, if you're a Christian, these things are happening in your life. Now, we'll also find out that there's a role that we play in that, and there's a way that we can actually squelch the whole process. We can blockade it. But what we're going to talk about is how this happens in our lives. John 3:9, he goes on, he says, Nicodemus says, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? So again, he comes back, you really should understand these things. As much as you study the Old Testament and the position you're in, how can, think about this. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the member of the Sanhedrin who doesn't understand renewal and the new birth, how then are all the people that are being taught and led by those leaders going to understand it? So it's crucial here. He needs to understand it. Now, Jesus doesn't attack his motivation. He doesn't attack, he doesn't say you did the wrong thing to come here, or he doesn't say anything about you coming at night. But he does say you need to understand some things that you haven't understood yet. And that would have been true of all of us, wouldn't it? Okay. So let's look at some of the things that foreshadow this in the Old Testament. There's a number of them. I'm just going to hit a few. Psalms 51, verse 10. This is David praying after becoming convicted about his sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah. It says in verse 10, it says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So here David is appealing to God to create something new. Create in me a pure heart. It's like a new life. I need something that I can't do for myself. I need you to come in and give me a new heart. He says, "Renew a steadfast spirit in me." There's this renewal. David anticipated that I need you to help me become what you want me to be. Okay, but then just some hints there. It's not the whole thing. In Ezekiel 11, verse 19, says, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." Okay. So an undivided heart that God was going to, when He comes in and redeems people and gives them this new life, He's going to give them a new heart. Part of becoming being born again, becoming a new creation, is that we are given a new heart. God helps us to desire to do good. He helps us to hate the evil and to love good. He gives us a conscience, gives us a soft heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, a heart that's responsive. Not necessarily that we're perfect, that we never sin. Certainly that's not the case. But when we do sin, we feel that. We regret that. We feel deeply. We want to get it out. We want to make it right. We want to follow God. We want to obey God. And we see that we didn't. Our conscience feels that. And it motivates us to change. So that's the heart of flesh. The heart of stone says, well, that's just how I am. I can't change that. I've always sinned. I always will sin and get used to it. That's a heart of stone. The heart of flesh says, I want to change. So, again, this is how it is with everyone who has been born of the Spirit. So we have to check our hearts on that. He talks about, is my heart... He goes on in verse in chapter 36. This is Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Now that's a great promise. You think about that. That, my motives, it's really hard to muster a pure motive, isn't it? You think about it. You do things because there's something in it for you. To muster a pure motive, I just want to do this because it's right. There's nothing coming back to me whether I do it right or wrong. I want to do it right because I have a conscience. I'm being moved to follow Jesus, God's decrees. Being moved to be careful to keep His laws. That's a change of heart. It's because He puts His Spirit in us. So Jesus was, or God was prophesying through Jeremiah through Ezekiel back in the Old Testament that I'm going to do those things. There's going to be a new heart. There's going to be a new life. There's going to be a new, the Spirit in you to help you, to move you. This is what the renewal is all about, to help you to want to follow, to want to obey God's laws. So how's that going? How do we have an undivided heart? The world tries to divide that heart, doesn't it? He talks about you cannot serve both God and money, right? In Matthew 6:24. Talks about if you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. You can't love God and the world. That's in 1 John 2:15. The whole point is He's going to move you to follow God's laws. You're going to be a wholehearted, undivided heart. So, just ask yourself, how's that going? Do we need to check our hearts? Because we are being invaded. We're being attacked by the world. The world, Satan is trying to divide that heart. divide and conquer. So, you know, are we moved to follow God's laws? Do we have a conscience that's soft, that when we do wrong, that we feel the wrongness of it and we want to make it right? You know, so he says that you cannot see the kingdom unless you're born again. Let's talk a little bit more about what this is, because this is a really important thing. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in our being born again? And, you know, Jesus doesn't go into a lot of detail here in John 3. He sets the stage, gives us the framework, but we get a lot more explanation in the letters to the churches later in the New Testament. So we're going to look at a little bit of that. Basically, the old self, there's an old self that dies, there's a new life, a new self, a new birth that happens. Romans 6 is a great place to start for that. This is another passage that a lot of times we pull out and we read it to teach about baptism. And I don't think that we're drawing wrong conclusions from it, but I don't think that's the main thing this passage was teaching. I think it's talking about the new life, about being born again. It says in verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." He's talking here about dying, being raised to a new life, being born again, right? A new life. And says that that's what happened when we were baptized. We died to sin. You know, the whole point is that God is trying to set us up to where we can... He's paying the price for our old sins and for our sins we continue to commit, but he's changing our heart. It's not all just about forgiveness of sins. It's about changing of heart. It's about renewal. It's about becoming something, what God originally intended for us to be. That's what the new birth is all about. And you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So that's the key point here. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we all know this verse. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." So again, this is new birth. If anyone, it's not just saying that those of you who are doing well as Christians are a new creation, right? You are new. If you're not seeing the results of that, then there's something you're doing that's interfering. You're blocking in some way. But you have the potential, you have the capability, you have the power to be completely a new creation. And that's what this is about. First, in 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So another glimpse at how the Holy Spirit brings about being born again, or the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We're being transformed. It's not something that happens at the snap of a finger, is it? You come out of the water, you're wet. What else is different? Well, a lot's different. Your sin's forgiven. A lot's forgiven. A lot's different because you have the Holy Spirit in you. But you are now a work in progress. Now, how's the progress going? Okay. Did the progress stop at some point along the way? You know, have we become perfectly like Jesus, or have we stopped becoming more like Jesus? Or are we on that track becoming more and more like Jesus? Okay. So, you know, we're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, and it comes from the Spirit. Galatians 5. Let's look at a little bit of that. Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." So once again, yeah, here we have the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's producing something in your life. But he also talks about us needing to keep in step with the Spirit, doesn't it? You know, I mean, that's a list of things every one of us would love to have in our lives. There's nothing on that list that is unpleasant. There's nothing on that list that we wouldn't admire in someone else or someone would admire in us. Okay? We want to have those characteristics, but we keep getting distracted and diverted off course oftentimes by Satan. But he calls on us to become, keep in step with the Spirit, not to become conceited. In other words, just remember, this isn't you. This is the Holy Spirit. You know, not provoking and envying each other. Okay, that there's a, you know, one of the things you'll find as you study the Holy Spirit out in depth. The Holy Spirit is a peace-loving being. You know, provoking and envying each other runs counter to that. You know, and you know, we need to, our relationships need to be peaceful and loving and close and warm, because that's the environment in which the Holy Spirit lives and works, and that's what the Holy Spirit loves. That's what He'll produce in your life. So he goes on and talks about, you know, more about the role of the Spirit and our role. Ephesians 4, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's a putting off of the old self. I mean, this is very similar to what it said in Romans. You know, you died. Okay, you put off your old self. You're made new. There's the being born again. Made new in the attitude of your mind. So there's just a ton of this that revolves around our attitude. You know, we got to learn to love what's good and to hate what's evil. We got to learn to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. It's a lot about our attitude. You know, I'm on the road and I'm going to keep getting more like Jesus. And everything else has to fit into that. You know, that's it's got to be have that kind of attitude. That I'm not, God's not through with me yet, but I'm all about trying to be where He is to have Him do more of that. Keep working on me. So, so again, how is your attitude? How is your personal righteousness and holiness? It says we're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, would you, in your most honest moments, characterize yourself as righteous and holy? Okay. We need to be growing in righteousness and holiness. We're created to be like God in that way. Galatians 6:8. Talks about sowing to please the Spirit. We won't turn to that one. And Ephesians 4:30 talks about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. He goes on and talks about getting rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, every form of malice. This is Ephesians 4, verses 30, 31, 32. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ and God forgave you. So we see the peace-loving nature of the Holy Spirit, and you see that we have to work with that. You know, the bond of peace is an important part of our remaining fertile soil for the Holy Spirit. So that's what it means to be born again. We're born of water and spirit. We have an undivided heart. We're moved to follow God's decrees and careful to keep His laws. We're dead to sin. We're being transformed into the Lord's likeness. We're producing the fruit. We're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. It's being produced by the Spirit. We're crucifying. We've crucified the sinful nature. We have a new attitude. A different attitude. And we're walking in step with the Spirit. So when Jesus said in John 3:3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's what he's talking about. Okay, our Lord, the one who died on the cross for us, who was raised from the dead, is telling us, you got to be born again. It's not enough to go through an initiation rite to say, okay, I'm now a Christian. There's a renewal of the Holy Spirit. There's this whole process of following God. Okay, Jesus goes on and talks about, and we're going to real quickly cover the rest of this section. He says, I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know. This is John 3, verse 11. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe them. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Okay. These verses here, you know, every now and then you go back and check out a King James Version, you find out who all these yous are. These are actually plural yous, ye. Okay. He's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees in general, the leaders of the Jews, when he says that you people still do not accept our testimony. He says, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. He's talking about the group. Okay, not necessarily condemning Nicodemus' response. But he's saying, you need to be aware of the fact that you're surrounded by a group of people that are not seeing what they ought to be seeing. And you know, we can follow Nicodemus through the rest of the gospel and find out that he actually did, you know, it took with him. So, you know, he says here that, you know, we speak of what we know. We're eyewitnesses. Who can refute what Jesus is saying? Who here, who among the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin or anybody else could refute what he was saying? He talks about in verses 14 and 15 about Moses lifting up the snake in the desert. We won't turn to this, but make a note. Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9. Basically, God sent a plague of snakes. And when the people prayed to God, he said, okay, raise up this serpent on a pole. And when you look at that, they lift up that serpent, when you look at it, then you will be healed from the snake bite. This was a foreshadowing of Jesus. Because that's what Jesus says right here. Just like that snake was lifted up, I'm going to be lifted up. And everyone who comes to me, who believes me, will have eternal life. Okay. So then he goes into maybe the most famous book in the, verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So again, this whole thing about God, that he died so that you can have eternal life. And a part of that was this new birth, right? And this renewal through the Holy Spirit. He came to bring about all of those things. And he says he says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You know, Nicodemus wasn't completely off track. In verse 19, we get a little bit more on this. He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men have loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes to the light, so that it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God. So I want to go back and, you know, look at Nicodemus again here real quickly, because Nicodemus came to the light. Nicodemus came to Jesus. He didn't know everything. He wasn't perfect. He needed to be straightened out on a number of things, I'm sure. But Nicodemus came to the light. He was different from those other Pharisees who, when they saw what Jesus was teaching, they saw it as a threat and they resisted it. They were blinded to it. Nicodemus said, there's something here that we need to check out. I'm going to go talk to him. You know, and you know, I think that we've been that way. We're here this morning. That's a sign. You know, it's a hint that, or evidence that we care. We want to come to Jesus. We want to learn about Jesus. We want to learn what he has to say. And so, you know, it is a privilege to be born again. It's a privilege to have the Holy Spirit renewing us in our lives. And basically, you know, the Pharisees, a lot of those rulers hated the light. They fled from the light. They tried to put out the light. But Nicodemus came to the light. And we need to live as people who have come to the light. Live as people who have been born again, being renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3. He says, you know, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. Unless you got the Holy Spirit changing your life. So let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's keep our lives on track, following, you know, loving the teachings of God, being moved to comply with those teachings, and helping one another do that. Thanks a lot.